Last Lord's Day, we read the very unique conversion story of Saul of Tarsus, going from a formidable persecutor of Christians to a startlingly bold proclaimer that Jesus is the Christ. It was a most remarkable turnabout that wasn't easily accepted by people on either side of the issue. Saul was a turncoat among the Pharisees and thought to be an undercover operative by Christians to destroy them and do it from the inside. We also saw how Christ called on Ananias to be on his greeting team to welcome Saul into the new family. We marveled at the conversion that Ananias experienced to be able to greet the one who had come to Damascus as the arch enemy of Christians with certain plans to arrest Ananias, and for him to walk into Judas's home on Straight Street where Saul was staying and greet him as Brother Saul is absolutely incredible. In our story today, we will see Peter, the Jew, have a similar conversion that Ananias had when the Spirit of God calls on him to go to Caesarea and enter the home of Cornelius the Gentile. Here's how it goes. If you want to follow with me in your Bibles, beginning at verse 1 of Acts 10, or you can watch the words on the screen. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." You ever contemplated how that might have sounded? Cornelius. Cornelius? Have to do some imagination here. Well, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Seems like a resort town to me, or a resort house. Kind of like to go there. Maybe that's what Peter was doing, was having a little bit of a respite. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come here?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you, Peter, come to his, Cornelius' house, so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Now back in verses 17 and 19, twice Luke records that Peter was contemplating the meaning of the vision of the animals on the sheet. Now I think the Spirit of God wants us to enter into Peter's struggle in fully grasping God's message to him. And it bears a striking resemblance to Ananias' struggle, don't you think? Here we see God working simultaneously with two different people in two different cities in order to achieve the expansion of Christianity among the Gentiles. God wants to use Peter to bring the gospel to Cornelius. But in order for that to happen, Peter needs to be a bit more converted. As a Jewish Christian, he needs to get over his prejudice against Gentiles in order to faithfully participate in fulfilling the great commission of his Lord to be his witness in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But that conversion doesn't come easy for Peter. But thankfully, after a night's sleep, he did obey the Spirit of God's instructions. So this morning, through the inspired word of God, we are privileged to enter the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion living in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We will gather with his family and friends who have had their expectations raised for hearing a message that has the weight of a promise from God that will answer a gnawing question on the mind of Cornelius. Now, just 4 days earlier, Cornelius was visited by an angel at 3 p.m. It was a surprising occurrence, and as would most of us be, he was fearful. But he knew enough to ask the angel, "What is it, Lord?" In other words, what's happening? What's going on, Lord? You've got my attention, but what do you want? You see, Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He was a good man. He prayed regularly. He gave money to the poor. He was well thought of in his community and had the respect of his servants. Yet something very important was missing from his life. He didn't even know himself what it was, but I suspect he knew there had to be more to life than what he was experiencing, even though his good morals and personal disciplines were paying great dividends with his family. His family was also devout and God-fearing. The text in Acts 10 strongly suggests that Cornelius was seeking God with his whole heart. He desired to give God the proper respect he deserved. And in an unexpected fashion, God shows up to say to Cornelius that his righteous actions of seeking him had certainly caught his attention. At minimum, we can infer from this interaction that when a person genuinely seeks after God, he will truly find him. For God has been and is seeking after such a person. Now maybe you are a Cornelius today. You are seeking to put your house in order. You know what is right and good, and you are setting your life's course in that direction. But inside, you have a longing that is going unfulfilled, and you would be delighted if God showed up and told you that you would soon enjoy the fulfillment that you longed for. That's what happened to Cornelius. In his case, the angel gave explicit instructions to send his men to go get Simon Peter, who was staying with Simon the Tanner in his house in Joppa, about 35 miles to the south. And while his men were fulfilling their commander's assignment, Cornelius was growing in anticipation of what God wanted him to hear. Furthermore, he was telling his family and friends what had happened to him and invited them to come and hear the message Peter was going to bring to him. And I'm convinced that the anticipation and excitement level was as high as it could be when receiving a guest into one's home. You see, if God has arranged this appointment, then it's got to be top priority for us. If God has orchestrated the events of our life so that we could hear a very important and personal message, not only would our expectation be high, but our willingness to obey and follow would certainly also be high. And that's what I see going on in Cornelius and his family. So day one, Cornelius has a vision telling him to send for Simon Peter, who is in Joppa. Day two, Cornelius' men arrive in Joppa, meet Peter, and spend the night there. Day three, Peter and his men and Cornelius' men travel to Caesarea and arrive on day four. And we pick up the story at verse 24. The following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Doesn't that remind you of our study in Revelation twice when John falls before the angel? The angel says, "Get up. I'm just a man, just like you." And it kind of alerts us to what's going to happen soon when we get to hear about Herod, when they called him a god, and he liked it, and God wasn't too happy with him, sent the worms to take him out. So I think Peter was in good company to refuse to let Cornelius bow down to him. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Memorize that line, guys. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded us to hear. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? So it's pretty clear to Peter that he has a receptive audience and that their expectation is very high that Peter is going to deliver a message that would change their lives. A factor that I believe increased their expectation even more was the testimony of Peter that God had done something powerful in his life to change his thinking about non-Jewish people. It was a change that had just happened, and it was a transformation that was necessary if Peter was to obey God's instructions to visit Cornelius. Now, this is a very fascinating dynamic, one that we believers should not miss. You see, we may have information, very valuable information, about how a person can move into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. But we may also have some important lessons that we need to learn before some doors open for us, so that we can help a particular person connect with Christ. We may need to be a little bit more converted if we're going to have a ministry to a certain person. You see, Peter already understood the ministry of Jesus Christ and how important it was to tell his story to the Jews. The hurdle for Peter was telling the story of Jesus to non-Jews so they could believe, just like the Jews could believe. Delightfully, God was in the process of removing that barrier in Peter so that Greek Cornelius was able to see the teachable spirit in Peter and also hear the gospel. And don't you like it when your teachers are still learners? When they are still discovering and excited about the lessons God is teaching them? So here's Peter, having just stepped out of God's classroom where he was the student, and now is stepping into another classroom where he is the teacher, bringing a message from God to Cornelius and his family and friends. His audience is sitting on the edge of their seats, wondering what Peter could say that would change their lives forever. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize. This is current. This is going on. I now, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, did you catch that? Peter starts his message from God to these Gentiles with what he had just learned, what he had just come to realize. That's the first thing Peter does to connect with his audience. First, Peter tells about his most recent discovery as a student and follower of Jesus Christ. That lesson was, God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is huge. It's huge for both Peter and Cornelius. The leash that Peter had on the gospel was removed by God. There were not to be any limitations on the ethnicity of the followers of Christ. Anyone who fears God and does what is right is welcome to become a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter had taken a radical step in applying this lesson that he was still in the process of learning. And the lesson was huge for Cornelius as well. The longings of his heart were leading him toward Christ, but he was hitting a wall. It appeared to him that Jesus Christ was not available to him. But now, God had intervened in both his life and Peter's life to communicate that Jesus Christ is accessible to anyone who would believe in him. The wall was gone. The barrier was removed. Jesus Christ accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. But Peter also connects with his audience by reviewing with them some of the things they already knew about Jesus Christ. They knew that God had sent a good news message to the people of Israel through Jesus Christ. They knew about the ministry of John the Baptist. They knew about the remarkable ministry of Jesus, about his being anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, about his doing good and healing those being controlled by the devil. Peter is saying that the person he is bearing witness of that day is someone they already were acquainted with. They already know that Jesus is a very unique person and that he has changed the lives of many of the Jews. But for whatever reason, that information had not yet opened the doors for them into the kingdom of God. But all of that was about to change. Peter shifts to speaking about his and a host of others being witnesses for Jesus. And in this shift, he turns the living room of Cornelius into a courtroom of God. You'll note the presence of witnesses and then the introduction of the judge. It's as though Peter has been called on to the witness stand to answer the question, on what authority can you say that Jesus Christ can change my life? Maybe your neighbor's asking that question. On what authority can you say that Jesus Christ can change my life? Tell me, how do you know that? And the answer to that question will not only transform the life of Cornelius, but will open the doors of the kingdom of God to every non-Jew in the world. This event is huge. Here's Peter taking the witness stand while in Cornelius' home. Verse 39, Peter says, "We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Oh, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." With Peter taking the witness stand and Cornelius and his family full of anticipation and expectation, I believe it's highly probable that Peter's audience immediately began to recognize themselves as the ones on trial. In an odd sort of way, Peter was now acting as the prosecuting attorney and had called on himself to take the stand. Would the family of Cornelius be found guilty or would they be acquitted? Well, Peter moves quickly to point out that Jesus had been killed by being hung on a tree, but that on the third day God raised him from the dead. Could Cornelius and the others be asking, why would an innocent and good man be killed? And even more astonishing, why would God raise Jesus back to life? Surely Peter knows the answer. He had been a witness to all these events. As one sensing himself to be on trial, do you suppose that Cornelius was asking, did Jesus' death have anything to do with me? And Peter, what is the significance of the time you spent with Jesus after he came back to life? Peter, you're pretty convinced about all this, aren't you? This Jesus who died, you really believe he's alive, don't you? You've taken his commands very seriously. He spoke to you much like he spoke to me, didn't he? Peter told Cornelius that the Lord Jesus commanded him to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In one sense, this was good news. Jesus makes for a good judge, a great judge. He will be just. He will have compassion. He will show mercy. But in another sense, this was terrible news. Jesus is totally righteous. He knows the law backwards and forwards, inside and out. He is perfection, and therefore he knows my faults. I'm done in. I stand no chance of acquittal. I'm guilty. I know it, and he knows it. But Peter is not done. He calls all the prophets to testify about Jesus. And their testimony is this, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Cornelius inquired, "Did I hear that right, Peter? This Jesus, whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, who was killed by hanging, but was raised from the dead by God on the third day, are you saying, Peter, that this Jesus offers me forgiveness for my sin? I, who stand guilty before the holy God, can receive forgiveness from the judge before whom I now stand? Is this true, Peter?" And without having to answer, Peter becomes witness again to the power of God right there in the courtroom, or in Cornelius's living room. Verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." The circumcised or Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Clearly, the Holy Spirit had been at work all along in this process. He was orchestrating the events and bringing about the connections so that the seeking Cornelius would be found by God's servants and be presented with the message that would change his life and the lives of his family and friends forever. Now, though these next words were penned later and penned by the Apostle Paul, they illustrate the process the Holy Spirit had guided so that Cornelius and his family would come to faith in Christ. These are the words of Paul from his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 10. Verse 12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Peter had been obedient to his Lord's commands. Oh, he had to humble himself first and learn a hard lesson that God shows no favoritism. But Peter was a willing learner. Then in obedience, he went to Caesarea and brought the gospel message to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit had so prepared the heart of Cornelius that he was ready to place his trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There's no doubt in my mind that Cornelius both confessed his sins and repented of them so that he could begin his new life with Christ. Yes, he was a good man, a very good man. But as he saw himself in the presence of the holy judge, Jesus, he saw his pride and his greed and his sensuality. And immediately he could sense the presence or the distance those sins created between him and Christ. And he was grieved. He was sorrowful. He understood his guilt. But Peter kept preaching. And when Peter said that this holy judge who had been cruelly killed on the cross and had been gloriously raised to life again, this Jesus was offering forgiveness of sins to everyone who believed him. And Cornelius believed. Cornelius was saved. Cornelius was given eternal life. Cornelius was brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and was ready to walk with him every day from then on. The anticipation and expectation of a message from Peter that would change lives had come to pass. God's promise was kept. Cornelius was a new man. And to remove all doubt in Peter's mind, so that he could testify yet in another courtroom that God had opened the doors of the kingdom to Gentiles, God poured out his Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his family that was evident in their speaking in tongues or other languages and praising God. What struck the witnesses who had come with Peter was that the same experience that they had had in Jerusalem at Pentecost was happening to these Greeks in Caesarea. Verse 47, then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Every Lord's Day, when we gather, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection is testimony to his power over sin and death. His promise to live within us and give us his life has credibility because of his resurrection. Furthermore, we've seen lives that have been absolutely transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. What happened to Cornelius has happened to millions of men and women since. And it can happen to you today. The sense that something's missing in your life can be answered. The Holy Spirit has orchestrated the events of your life so that you would hear that the Holy Judge Jesus, who took upon himself the sins of the whole world, took them to the cross and satisfied God the Father's demand for punishment for those sins. This Holy Jesus now offers you forgiveness so that you can enter into a personal relationship with him and walk with him and join his family and his mission. You can begin that new life today. You can be cleansed of your sins, your arrogance, your greediness, your lustfulness, your rebellion, your idolatry. You can be forgiven and begin to walk with Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, today. The door is opened. The welcome mat is laid down. Will you say yes to Jesus and invite him to transform you, to convert you today?